Romans chapter 10 is where we're going to be this morning together. Romans chapter 10. Amen. You know, I'm thankful for just the good song service, just singing about the wonderful doctrines of the Word of God and the greatness of God and joining our hearts together. Appreciate our guest here this morning. I want you to know you're our welcome and honored guest. We thank God for you. We trust you'll be encouraged here today through God's Word. I also want to introduce a visiting missionary family here with us today, Tim and Claire Peterson. They are missionaries that have been called to the country of Poland. And Tim, being a second-generation missionary, has sensed the call of God. And he met his wife, Claire, there at Bible College. And they are preparing. And so they are here with us today, but also will be here with us tonight. Would you mind standing for a moment, Tim and Claire? And let's just welcome them to our church today. Thank you. I always appreciate our missionaries that are just surrendered to go to where not many people are going and seeking to give their lives for the sake of the gospel. And so would you come back tonight at 6 p.m.? He's going to be showing a presentation. He's going to be showing some pictures to help us to see what God is doing. And he's also going to tell us some of his vision and plan how to reach the people of Poland. And I believe you'll be greatly encouraged. That'll be tonight at 6 p.m. Look forward to having them here. They do have their display set up in the back, and they have prayer cards. I hope you'll go by there and get one and let them know that you will be praying for them, and certainly hope you will. Romans chapter 10, would you turn there with me if you're not already there? Romans chapter 10, we continue our study. We understand in, from Romans chapter 9 that Paul was hitting the history of Israel and how God has chosen sovereignly to choose this nation by which the Messiah would come. And his name is Jesus. That's exactly right. Our Messiah is a Jew who was born of a Jewish family, born of a virgin, and he came and was chosen by God to come through that nation specifically. The promise were just hundreds and hundreds of promises in the Word of God concerning his coming. He came 2,000 years ago, and he lived that perfect sinless life, and he died for the world so that all could come and have the opportunity to be saved. But the nation of Israel rejected Christ. They rejected him as the promised Messiah. And so chapter 9 gives that history. And we saw that it is God's heart for his people, the chosen people of Israel, to turn back to him. He's not giving up on them. He has set them aside and has turned to the Gentile nations, by which we understand that's most of us here are Gentiles. And the church age is made up of Jew and Gentile. And God is still seeking after the Jewish people to come to know him. And chapter 10 is a perfect display and evidence of that heartbeat of God. He wants the people to be saved of Israel, and not only Israel, but whoever. And whosoever means anybody, and it means everybody has that opportunity. Aren't you thankful this morning that God has not excluded anybody from his love? God's demonstration of love has been made known to the world through an act of his own, and that was through the cross of Calvary. And therefore, we rejoice in that this morning. And what I'm going to preach this morning, again, is an explanation of this wonderful, wonderful doctrine we know as salvation. And would you notice there with me, let's just read it together, Romans 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to every one that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. Now, I'm going to pause right there, and we could say in the next verse too, what word occurred there in verses 2, 3, 4, and 5? Over and over. Righteousness. And if there's anything that we can understand, if there's something I'd like to, that Paul was wanting them to understand and for us to understand, salvation is about righteousness. But it's what kind of righteousness? You see, there's my own righteousness. And then there's the righteousness of Christ. And salvation is simply having the righteousness of Jesus applied to your account through faith. He's going to explain that. Verse 6, he goes on to say, "But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven?" That is, to bring Christ down from above. "Or who shall descend into the deep?" That is, to bring up Christ from the dead. "But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart." That is, the word of faith which we preach. "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Let's read verse 13 together. Romans 10:13. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." With God's help, church, I want to preach a message to you entitled "Salvation at Your Fingertips." Salvation at your fingertips. Let's pray. Father, I am coming to you because I am absolutely and utterly dependent upon the Spirit of God to speak through me, to work through me. I pray that I would be a clean vessel. Lord, forgive me of sin in my life. Oh God, cleanse me. I want to be a vessel that you can use. I want to be right with you. And I pray for the listener that their hearts would be tender and sensitive to the voice of God. And I'm asking that you would move mightily on us this morning, that if anyone here is lost, Lord, unsure of where they're going to spend eternity, whether it be heaven or hell, oh God, draw them today. Help them to hear your loving voice of "come and be saved." I pray for the believer here this morning, that there would be a stirring in their heart, oh God, to have a fresh burden and concern and prayer for the lost. Lord, only you can do this, but we certainly commit these things to you. For the glory of Jesus, I do pray in his name, amen. Salvation at your fingertips. That word "at your fingertips" may be hard to translate into another language. I've tried that before when I started learning French. There would be some phrase that we use in English, and you would say that to a French person and they would look at you cross-eyed. It's like, what in the world does that mean? Sometimes languages don't translate when it's an idiom. And for instance, this one right here, "at your fingertips," is an idiom which means basically something that is very accessible, something that is available completely, and it's right there for you to have, to you to access at your fingertips. You may say this in some kind of context, whether it be at your job or whether it be where you live. It might be, "I have mostly everything at my fingertips." Someone who works in construction or as an electrician or whatever may have all their tools with them in their trucks. So that way, when they're on the job, everything they need is at their fingertips. Moms, for instance, always seem to have a solution at their fingertips. I know my mom was that way. I can hardly remember a time where when there was something that came up, mom didn't have something for it, or at least knew where to get it. And moms had that way. When you study a test, for instance, you may hear the idiom used of at your fingertips is study hard, so when you are taking your test, you'll have the answers at your fingertips. I used to pray this way when we were in Bible college, right, you know, before a test or whatnot. The professor would usually have someone stand up and pray for the class. And I would often hear someone pray genuinely, Lord, help us to recall the things which we have studied. And I'm sorry, I have a confession to make, but I would continue that prayer in my own heart and say, Lord, help me to recall the things which I have not studied. Because that was the truth many times. There would just be things that I would not remember because I did not study like I should have. And I'm thankful for the mercy of God too, by the way. And so we rejoice in that. But at our fingertips, made available. Well, listen, what Paul is saying here in chapter 10, and if I could sum it up in a nutshell, was simply stating this. He's saying, my Jewish brethren, he says, you have salvation at your fingertips. It's available to you. You can access it. You're so close. I've given you the oracles of God. The prophets came through and the priests came through the tabernacle, the temple. The very Messiah came through your group of people, your nation. And he's saying it's right there. And so we're going to catch that heartbeat of Paul as he says these. And I just want to give you several points here as we look at that together. You see, the Jews could not see the forest for the trees. Try translating that one into French, okay? Again, it's like, well, what? Now they have different ones as well, but and some may be similar, but they couldn't. You see, they were so caught up with the law, and Brother Jason did a fantastic job here this morning teaching Sunday school. We're going through Philippians, and Paul, it always came up in his letters because he just wanted to just state and illustrate so very importantly that it was not the law that was going to save, but it was going to be Christ Himself and what He has provided. And the Jews were just so focused in on the law, they missed grace. I hope that's not you. If it is you, I hope that you will respond to grace, which cannot be earned, by the way. Something that is so powerful that it's hard for us to get our human finite minds to wrap around it is grace. But that's because it comes from God. And God is so powerfully good and magnificent and merciful and gracious that it's His very character to give us something we cannot earn and something we do not deserve. Amen. Oh, I tell you, brethren, it's something that we need to marvel at. Well, let me give you several points here. If you're taking notes, would you jot these down with me? Number one, I want us to see Paul's desire and prayer for Israel to be saved. It's very simple. Look, verse 1. He's speaking to the brethren there at the church in Rome, made up of Jews and Gentiles. But remember, there is a Jewish focus, especially in chapters 9, 10, and 11. From a Jewish perspective, Paul was a Jew. And he knew exactly what he was talking about. But when he came to know Christ, his conversion turned simply into a compassionate life for his brethren. He says, my heart's desire. That word desire there is very interesting. It carries the idea of pleasure, his delight. You could say his satisfaction. Paul's satisfaction in life and his prayer, his longing. That word prayer is not the general type of prayer. It's actually the word for supplication used in the book of Ephesians. It carries the idea of a very specific prayer. So Paul's pleasure was for Israel to come to know the Lord. That was his pleasure in life, if you will. That's where he felt fulfilled as a believer, seeking to see those people come to know the one true God, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And it was his prayer for Israel that they might be saved. You know, brethren, every believer should have this burden. You know, we're not going to spend a lot of time on that because we saw Paul's burden too there in Romans chapter 9. We looked at that. He had a great heaviness, the Bible calls it, and a continual sorrow in my heart for Israel. So it was clear that Paul was there, but I hope that we won't just breeze over this without just saying, God, help me to have this same desire and prayer for people that are around me that have yet to trust the Lord. I'm grateful for my great-grandmother Kirby. I've given testimony of her before. She's in heaven. She's been in heaven since 1991. I was 10 years old when she passed away. But I noticed now, these many years later, my great-grandmother Kirby was a Bible believer. She was born again. She knew the Lord, and she used to always try to influence us. And I know she prayed for us. Since then, I have found Bibles that she had given to my dad when he was a young man. I have one in our living room that we will use from time to time that she gave to my dad Christmas when he was 13 years old. That would have been 1963 for my dad. And I saw her influence through the years of seeking to point her children and grandchildren to Christ. I have no doubt that she was praying for our salvation. You know, great-grandmother Kirby did not get to see me come to know Christ, but I believe she was praying for me. Because at the age of 21, I came to know Jesus as my Savior. I don't know for sure that she got to see it from heaven, but it is my opinion that she did get word from some angel that Brinson got saved. Amen. Because the Bible says that the angels in heaven rejoice over one sinner that repents and turns to Jesus Christ. And I happen to think that the believers get word of that. You know, I'm so grateful for her prayers. And I want to tell you, if you're praying for a loved one to come to know the gospel of Jesus Christ, don't stop praying. Don't stop longing. Don't stop desiring. You have that. That's from the Lord. And if it's gotten dull and it's actually drifted away, bring it back with the help of God. Restore. Let the Holy Spirit just give you a freshness of that burden. I trust he will. But secondly, notice with me, we don't only see Paul's desire and prayer for Israel to be saved, but number two, we see Israel's attempt to be saved. Verses 2 and 3 state their attempt, though it was futile. It says, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness. Now, we understand what the righteousness of God is. It is found in verse 4. It is the righteousness of Christ. But it says here, they were going about to establish their, what are the next two words? All right, verse 3, y'all get with me here. Now, chapter 10, verse 3, it says that they were going about to establish their. All right, so what that simply means is they were super religious people. They looked good. And they were actually, their works were very commendable. These were good people. These people had a fear of God. They even had a zeal, the Bible says. That's what Paul said. They had a zeal of God. But the problem was it was stemming from pride instead of humility. Because humility, never forget this definition of humility, humility is dependence upon God. It is dependence upon the Lord. And they were doing it in their own power for their own glory. And so, therefore, we have Paul stating that they had a commendable action here. That they were seeking after God, but they were wanting to do it in their own way. Verse 4, how God's going to explain where the righteousness should come from. You know, as we look at Israel, may we be reminded of some truths here as they were attempting to be saved. Now, you understand, we believe that Ephesians 2:10, 8 and 9, excuse me, they do say, for by grace are ye saved through what? So it's grace, by grace, through faith. And then he also says, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast or brag. You know, I explain it to my kids sometimes about, you know, look, do you expect if someone comes to your birthday party and they give you a gift and they say, after you open it and describe how much of a blessing it is, and I hope they do that and are showing gratitude, what would you think of the person that gave you that gift? And I said, now I paid $20 for that, so you can give it to me now or after the birthday party. No, of course not. That would be absurd. And I ask them why. This is because it's a gift. We can't earn gifts. We don't pay for gifts. Gifts are given and gifts are received. And that is the message of the gospel. God is offering the gift of His Son, Jesus Christ, and the only way to receive it is by faith. Don't try to pay for it. Don't try to earn it. No, my friends, it is free. And I want to tell you, it is free to all of us, but it was not free for God. In fact, it cost Him His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. The Son of God gave Himself for us. He paid it all. He paid the full price. And my friends, when we think of salvation, we do not earn it, and we don't do works to earn salvation, but we do works because of our salvation. In gratitude and blessing, I thank the Lord for that. You see, human goodness was getting in the way of the Jewish mindset. It was in the way of them coming to trust Christ because they just were depending upon their own human goodness. And they really thought that salvation was more of a reward for being righteous rather than being a gift for the guilty. And we all are guilty. And God is offering to give all those that are guilty a gift. That's grace. That is wonderful grace. You see, the law says do, and the gospel says done. Done. Jesus, He did all the work in order for us to be saved. And as we heard this morning, that continues after salvation. Then it comes to a matter of us yielding daily to the power of the Holy Spirit who will produce that work through us. It is a responsibility to yield and discipline my own heart to the heart of God and yield it to Him. And He produces that work after salvation. But getting to salvation, it's Christ alone. We've all heard the stories about Titanic. Some of you know more than others. Some of you may have read some books on the Titanic. But when we think upon that tragic day when the unsinkable ship went down, after all was said and done, after she would break the surface going down and go under, and there would be those survivors, and there would be those that went down with her. The messages back to the States and to England, there were two categories. There was not first class, second class, third class passengers. There were two groups that were listed. They were saved, lost. And ladies and gentlemen, that is the two categories of the condition of the human race. There's no first class, second class, third class. There's none of that. It's either you have received the righteousness of Christ by faith, by His grace through faith, or you have still rejected that to come to Christ and believed the gospel. And received it by faith. And you know, we understand that there are some people, sadly and tragically, that will go to hell first class. They will live their life in luxury here on this earth, only to wake up one day realizing, I've been deceived. and Christ Almighty is wanting to save every individual from that awful place called hell, but they must come His way. You know, it's true too that I've noticed in the Christian life that it's not just the harlots and the drug dealers and the drunks and everything that are gonna go to hell because they refuse to trust the gospel to save them, but you know who else it is? It's also those people that have never done any of those things. Why? Because they think because they've been such good people that they're going to get to heaven by their own good works. And God says, no way. All of us must come by the way of the cross. Not plus something, only Christ. You see, Israel's attempt to be saved, they fell short. Question, if you were held over a almost seeming like endless canyon by 10 links, okay? 10 links, strong links held you together, by the way. And let's just say one of those links breaks and gives way. Is that going to save your life? No, you're still going to fall. And it's the same way when all of us as sinners have broken God's law. We've all come short. And the Bible says in James 2:10, if you've offended God at one point, you're guilty of all. So nothing stands. Nothing of mine is good that stands before God. Not one thing. And so we see Israel was having a very hard time with that. But God still was working and still is working into their lives. Notice with me number 3 in closing. Now, my last point has several subpoints, so I'm just saying that to cheer you up, that this is my last point. Point number 3, main point number 3, we see Christ providing the way for all to be saved. That's verses 4 through 13. If you follow Paul's explanation here, it is the fact that Jesus is the answer. We see that, number 1, verses 4 through 5, that He's the author of salvation. The author of salvation. The Bible says that. It was His idea. He's the one that made it possible. He created the idea. He fulfilled the truth of it. And He is the beginner and the ender. He's the completer, the starter and the completer of our faith. Notice what it says. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. See, nothing wrong with the law. The law is a good thing. The law is perfect and holy. But as I will illustrate here in just a moment, it's simply a revealer, like an X-ray machine. The X-ray machine can do nothing to save you. The CAT scan, MRIs, they're a great help to identify diseases and broken bones and problems in the body. They're great. I'm thankful for it. But they can't do anything to cure. They can only reveal. That's what God's law does. Just reveals the problem that's there. And then they send us to a specialist, a doctor, who can give us some answers to healing. I thank God for the medical professions and that answer the call in their life to do that, because they do help with people and they do help bring healing to people's lives, of course, through God's providing for them as well. But nevertheless, we see here that Christ is the solution. Now, notice what it says in verse 5, for Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. That's a quote from Leviticus chapter 18, verse 5. And what he's simply saying there, church, is that, look, there is no one that has ever fulfilled the law perfectly except Jesus Christ. In fact, I've heard it said before that the only Christian that's ever lived the perfect Christian life is Jesus Christ Himself. And so He's stating that to draw their attention away from their own righteousness to Him. Now, verse 6, 7, and 8, this has just thrilled my soul studying this past week. Notice, number 2, we see here the nearness of salvation. Christ is the author of salvation. He's the completer of salvation. But number two, we see the nearness of salvation. Verses 6 says, but the righteousness which is of what? Y'all see there, verse 6? For the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is, to bring Christ down from above. Now let me stop right there. What Paul is saying here in his seeking to explain this is like, don't think for a moment that you got to go get Christ. Christ is the word for the anointed one, the Messiah. You don't have to go searching way off on some pilgrimage, some long extended journey. You don't have to go through the forest. You don't have to go through the fields. You don't have to go through the lands and beyond. You don't even have to go as far as heaven to find the Messiah. Then he says in verse number 7, or you don't need to ask, who shall descend or go down into the deep? That is to bring up Christ from the dead. You see what he's saying here? Listen to this. He's saying you don't need to go to heaven. You don't need to go to the depths below to find the Messiah, to find Christ and salvation. No. I want to tell you where you can find him. You can find him right where you are. Listen to verse 8. It's beautiful. But he says again with a question, but what saith it? Then where are you going to find the Messiah? Where are you going to find this salvation that you really need? It says, the word is nigh thee, even in thy what? Mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Please don't miss this, church. Listen, don't miss this. This is beautiful. Paul is saying that the word of God that I am preaching to you, it is entering to your mouth and to your heart, and it is there for you only to believe. We preach it. It's right there. Stop looking for it way out there or way down there or way over there. Stop doing that. He's saying the message is right there in your mouth and your heart. It is simply in verses 9 through 13, he's going to tell you how to receive it. How to bring it in and make it yours by faith. You see, just because it's near doesn't mean it's yours yet. It's there for you. It's at your fingertips. This salvation is totally accessible, totally available to anybody, the religious, the ones who are out on the streets in all kinds of outward sin. Oh, I'm telling you, it is for everybody. And he's saying it's right there for you to get, right there, to reach out by faith, the nearness of it. And then thirdly, we see the condition for salvation. What is the condition? Well, notice with me in verse 9. What is the second word of verse 9? That what? Let's say that together. Verse 9. That if. So it's a condition there that you and I must fulfill. You can't just say, well, all right, that sounds good, preacher. I can see that. But then there's the step. Now get this, please. This is where the will begins to work. It's one thing to have a head knowledge about the gospel. A lot of people know about Jesus. I'm telling you, I grew up in the South. I knew about Jesus. I went to vacation Bible school. I went to church every once in a while with my parents. I knew about Jesus. I had a healthy respect for Jesus. I really did. If you would have asked me if I was a Christian, I would have said, absolutely, I'm a Christian. I do. And I had that aspect of knowledge. I had an intellectual knowledge, if you will, of Jesus. But one thing and one most important thing had not turned to Christ. And that is the choice of my heart. who I really am. You see, the heart of Brinson is the real Brinson. What you see right now is just the outward shell. Behind these eyeballs is the real person. It's the real soul. And there's a will that comes with every soul that God gives, and it has a free will. And God has given each of us the capacity. Every person has the capacity to believe the gospel, to put their faith in it by simply taking Jesus as He is. And notice what the condition is, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. That's speaking of Jesus' deity. And my friends, if you believe that He was virgin born, that He died on a cross as a sinless man, and you believe that He rose again from the dead, you believe those which are all necessary for salvation, then you understand that Jesus is God. And if you deny that, there's no way you can be saved. I don't care what the Mormons say. I don't care what the Jehovah Witnesses say. I don't care what the Muslims say and every other religion of the world that denies the deity of Jesus Christ. You cannot be saved unless you believe that Jesus is God who died and rose again the third day to save mankind. You see, you have to not only confess with your mouth, but it, notice here it says this idea of confessing with the mouth is comes from believing in your heart. Notice verse 9, it says, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, and thou shalt be saved. There's a promise. Verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto what? That's it. Now, notice it doesn't say with man's baptism is unto righteousness, or man's good works are unto righteousness. No, it says, believeth. It's faith. It says, and the mouth confession is made unto salvation, which is basically what's coming from the heart. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Verse 12 states there's no difference. There's no difference. No matter where you came from, what you've done, good or bad, this salvation is being offered to all and all who will call upon Him. Because verse 13, we read it together. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There it is, brethren. That's it. That's the message. That's the wonderful message. Aren't you happy about that message? Aren't you thankful for it this morning? Listen, if you have never come to what the Bible talks about salvation, God is calling you today. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart. What you have to do by faith is to receive it. For the Bible says in John 1:12, but as many as received Him. There's your grasping by faith. There's that choice of the will. It's not just an intellectual knowledge. It is a volitional choice, a will. That's what's going to save you. It's a decision of the heart. If you haven't done that, you can today, and I hope you will here in just a moment. I hope you'll do that. I heard this illustration. I believe Brother Lester Roloff has given this illustration. Adrian Rogers gave this illustration, and it's a wonderful illustration of law and grace. This preacher tells the story about this really happened in his mind. This is how he explained his salvation. He says, with his own testimony, I was doing things before I was saved that I ought not have done. He says, my eyes were watching things. My hands were handling things and my feet were going places that were wrong. So what he did is he says, I went to the doctor and he went to see the doctor and he said, could you help me, doctor? I'm in trouble. And this doctor's name was Dr. Law. And as he talked with Dr. Law, he said, Dr. Law, I've got some problems. I got hands that are doing things they shouldn't be doing, handling things they shouldn't be handling. I got feet that are going places that they shouldn't be going. He says, I got eyes that have been looking at things that they shouldn't be looking at. And he looked, and the Dr. Law got to look. He said, well, come in a little closer. And he got to looking at him. He said, sir, I'm here to tell you, your problem is not your hands. It's not your eyes, it's not your feet. He says, your problem's your heart. He said, wait, doctor, wait a minute. Are you telling me that I got a heart problem? He says, yes, in fact, I'm here to tell you, sir, you have a fatal heart problem. He says, your problem's your heart. He said, well, doctor, I don't understand that. Can you help me? Can you cure me? He said. He said, no, I can't. He said, I can't cure you. He said this. He said, look, I don't cure anybody. And the guy says, wait a minute, doctor, you're not giving me much hope here. Doctor, what do you mean you can't cure me? He says, no, I don't cure anybody. He says, but I have a colleague across the hallway. He actually does the curing. He says, well, this must going to cost a lot of money. He said, actually, whether you believe this or not, he never charges a dime. The guy said, what? He said, well, I want to go see him. He's right over there. His name's Dr. Grace. So what this man does, he goes over and goes to Dr. Grace and gets in real close. And boy, Dr. Grace is just of the sweetest disposition. And he welcomes him in and comes in close. And he said, Dr. Grace, I was over there talking to Dr. Law and he's revealed to me I thought I had a hand problem and an eye problem and a foot problem. I had these problems. And the doctor says, you got a heart problem. And he says, you would be the one I talked to. He says, yes, you have. You've come to the right place. You sure have. And I'm glad you're here. And he says, you do have a heart problem. He said, well, doctor, I'll take anything you want me to. Can you just give me some medicine and I will be on it. I'll exercise as much as you want me to. I'll do all the things that I got to do. And he says, I'm sorry, none of those things will work. He said, doctor, what do you mean? He said, what you need is a heart transplant. A heart transplant? But doctor, he says, yes, sir, this is the only thing that a cure your problems that you're having in all those other areas. And of course, this is allegory, figurative story here. He says, well, I watched the doctor take out the heart. And he says, sure enough, when he brought out, he said, I'd never seen anything so vile, so filthy, so ugly in my entire life. But he said he put that new one in. Boy, when that new one came in, he realized, boy, things have changed. Things are different. He says, I got a new desire. And Dr. Grace, ladies and gentlemen, is a picture of who Jesus Christ is. And Dr. Law is the law of God that points us to Dr. Grace, Jesus himself. And when you come to Christ, you become a new creature. It doesn't mean that your sinful inclinations will disappear. I wish they did, but they do not. But it does simply mean this, and we learn this through chapter 6, 7, and 8. We have a new nature through the power of the Holy Spirit. And He's the one that drives this spirit of mine and gives me the new desires of my life. But what's most important, my friends, when you come to this first and most important step of your human life, it is simply putting your faith in Christ for salvation. That is foundational. But it's conditional. If you shall believe in thine heart. It's right there. You shall receive the righteousness of Jesus Christ. This is what I want to do. This morning, I want to give you the opportunity to make a decision of the will. You may already know the facts. I'm not asking you if you know the plan of salvation. I'm asking if you know the person of salvation. If you would like to make that decision this morning, I want to give you that opportunity to do it right where you sit, in the privacy of your own heart before God, simply saying, Lord, I am choosing your way. I've been trying to establish my own righteousness, and then there's a change of mind. We call it repentance and choosing Jesus. If you'll do that today, God, right where you sit, will save you. Now, please listen. I'm not trying to talk you out of it. But I want to tell you, you do not have to be in this church to receive the gift of salvation. You don't have to be in any church. You can be in your car. You can be in your home. You can be anywhere. But here's what I can tell you. You're not promised another chance after this chance. It may come. That's God's decision. But what you know is it's right there right now. I read a testimony of a young lady. She grew up in a Christian home. And she did well. She finished the top of her class. And she went on to college and was very successful there, top of her class. She ended up graduating and started working for a Fortune 500 company in New York City. She lived in Manhattan. As a 22-year-old, she was living the dream. She was making piles of money. But she got into that company, and even though she grew up in a Christian home and she knew about Jesus, she got with the wrong crowd. She started going to the nightclub life. Ones that you have to pay $1,000 just to get into the door. Those people were taking her out, and she was going there, living a life of just immorality and just indulgence. And she was doing that, and she was just searching. She was finding empty herself, and it was on her birthday one day. His birthday this certain day, and she decided that she was going to go out and she was going to invite some friends. And for whatever reason, no one showed up. The friends that she had been going out with before, but she said, I'm going anyway. And she went to the bar, and there she began her night. And she began drinking, and she figured, you know what? Well, might need to find somebody before leaving here tonight. But right there at that bar, she bowed her head and she was just kind of just despondent, discouraged. And she heard a voice. And she says she can't give all the details of how all it worked, but she says she believed it was God speaking to her and spoke basically something like this in her heart. She heard an audible voice, but she heard this in her heart. This is not your life. That very moment, the guy that she was probably going to go home with that night, she looked at and just turned and ran off and didn't even know the guy, but didn't know whatever happened to him, but she took off. She got into the cab, and this is 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. She gets into the cab, and it's a husband and wife driving the cab. And while she was back in the back seat, all she heard was somebody say, God. That's all she heard. That's all she heard, the word God. And she opened that window and said, do you know God? And they said, yes, we do. And it was two believers. And would you know, they sat there and shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with her. And she got born again. She got saved. She said she got to church and got disciples. She's living for the Lord now. But I say that to say this. You don't have to be in a church to get born again, to get saved. But I'm telling you, you do have to do it now because you don't know if it will be later. The time is now. God loves you and He's calling you to salvation. And you need to simply say, today I'm humbling, setting my pride aside. I don't care if I am a church member of Crooked Creek Baptist Church or any other church. I don't care if I got baptized when I was little. I'm going to put my faith in the gospel and the gospel alone for now. And I'm not going to doubt it ever again. I'm going to trust Jesus' righteousness. If you'll do that today, God will do it in your heart. Would you bow your heads with me?